Let us pray. Send your Spirit among us, O God, as we meditate on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Prepare our minds to hear your word. Move our hearts to accept what we hear. Purify our will to obey you in joy and faith. This we pray through Christ our Savior. Amen. We have two readings today. The first is from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4a. The second is from Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, and verses 13 through 17. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Continuing on to Romans. What then are we to say was gained by Abraham, our ancestor according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to one who works, wages are not reckoned as a gift, but as something due. But to one who without works trusts him who justifies the ungodly, such faith is reckoned as righteousness. For the promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null, and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the inheritance of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham. For he is the father of us all, as it is written, "I have made you the father of many nations." In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead, and calls into the existence the things that do not exist. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God.
Our second lesson comes from the Gospel according to John. The third chapter, verses 1 to 17, here again, the Word of God. There was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him may not perish but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world might be saved through Him. The Gospel of the Lord. When the Mars rover landed on Mars, that rover named Curiosity, it was said that every feline on the earth breathed a sigh of relief. After all, Curiosity killed the cat. Yeah, okay. So today, we are going to talk about curiosity. Curiosity and faith. Because quite often, the two are seen as being somewhat incompatible with each other. One has faith, boom. Or one is curious. And never the two shall meet. We might think of Galileo, and though the story is way overblown, he did have the encounter that he had with the Inquisition, and he was asked to give up his convictions about how the world really is. His curiosity had gotten away from him, and so he was asked to retrench himself. Religion, on the one hand, has rules, and curiosity has a different set of rules altogether. I've told you this story. John Calvin preaching in church one day, and he's being heckled by somebody in the crowd who cries out to him, "If you're so darn smart, what was God doing before God created heaven and earth?" And Calvin responded without skipping a beat, "God was creating hell for overly curious men." The early Puritans came to this country. They were forbidden by law to become pioneers, to go over the mountains to see what was there, because it was presumed that you cannot maintain Christian faith and Christian doctrine by having people wander away off into the woods someplace. Everybody has to stay home. That's the way it works. You're going to go, you got to take the church with you. That's just the way it is, because curiosity and faith, you know, by many standards, just don't go together. There's a story about the guy who's walking along beside a church. There's a very high wooden fence there. And inside he hears the people chanting, 13, 13, 13, 13. And he thinks, this is peculiar. So he goes up to a piece of the slat in the fence, and there's a little hole there, and he looks in, and somebody pokes him right in the eye, right in the eye. They poke him, and he just draws back, and then he starts hearing another chant. 14, 14, 14. You see, you get punished for being curious. But Nicodemus sets a different standard. In fact, I would suggest that Nicodemus shows us what it means to begin having faith, and not only to begin having faith, teaches us something about growing in faith. And so we're going to spend a little time looking at Nicodemus and looking at his life. And then we're also going to look at another patron saint of the Christian church, Jack Kerouac. Now that sounds unusual, I know, but one Roman Catholic journal, probably the only one, but one Roman Catholic journal talks about Jack Kerouac as being one of our contemporary Roman Catholic writers. Kerouac himself, we'll hear his words, will explain why that is the case. And it sounds, well, somewhat like the situation with Nicodemus. And oh yes, if I remember, I'll mention Abraham here and there along the way. But let's start with Nicodemus. Now, his name is one that should be familiar to us because we wear, some of us, Nikes. Nike, Greek, means triumph, victory. His name means, in the Greek, victory of the people. Nicodemus, Demas of the people. So his is a name that refers to some event in history. Perhaps it was Barabbas throwing out the Greeks. Who knows? But he's a man of the people. We might guess that. But we find him in the Gospel of John three times. One is the text we look at today, John chapter 3, in this encounter with Jesus. Number two is when he stands up against the great Sanhedrin, which is intent on condemning Jesus for being out of line. Nicodemus mounts the defense of Jesus at some risk to his life. And finally, after Jesus dies, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus are the two who come to claim Jesus' body, which also carries with it some risk because this is a crushed rebellion. Nicodemus comes at night, and we suppose he comes at night because he is afraid of coming and being seen as stepping away from the great Sanhedrin and meeting with Jesus and finding out about Jesus, asking him questions. Think about, as you are a Christian, a person of faith, who you need to step away from, or who you need to hide from in terms of your faith, because it would not be acceptable. Who is it that you're trying to fit in with, that if you were in any way acting like a Christian or speaking like a Christian, you would not fit in with them anymore, because culturally, that's just not the way it works. You can't tell me at the university that they don't have an expectation that you don't talk about your faith. I know it is. I know you'd probably risk your employment, I'm told. It's probably true. And in other settings as well, in corporate settings, you've got to be very careful. You get together with a bunch of pastors, you got to be careful talking about your faith, because by golly, you sound like you're overly pietistic compared to the rest of them. I mean, there's a lot of coercion out there socially about not talking about one's faith. How, from whom do you and I need to step away the way Nicodemus stepped away from the Sanhedrin, the great Sanhedrin, in order to go out and be with Jesus? Now, hear that great saint, Jack Kerouac. He says this: great things are not accomplished by those who yield to trends and fads and popular opinions. Great things are not accomplished by those who yield to trends and fads and popular opinion. So the first thing about Nicodemus is he's not being really vocal or verbal or articulate about it. He's not standing and sticking his thumb in the eye of the Sanhedrin, but he is quietly going out to find out more about Jesus. And he's getting out of the herd and doing something extraordinary. Rebecca Sonnet has this to say: That thing, the nature of which is totally unknown to you, is usually what you need to find. Let me read that again. That thing, the nature of which is totally unknown to us, is usually what you need to find. And finding it is a matter of getting lost. You have to get lost to find that for which you've not been looking, but you know you need it. The word lost comes from the Old Norse los, meaning the disbanding of an army. I worry now, she says, that people never disband their armies, never go beyond what they know. All of us have a peer group, which is our army. And that army keeps us from going out and getting lost and finding what it is we really need. And at some point along the way, like Nicodemus did with the Sanhedrin, you have to disband your army. It might be CNN and it might be Fox News. It might be the people in the neighborhood or the people down at the club. It may be the people at First Methodist or the United Unitarian or at the mosque or the synagogue or at First Presbyterian Church. But at some place along the way, curiosity doesn't make you cut all ties, but it invites you to disband your peer group and go searching. Think about, as you begin to grow in faith, all those wonderful people you're going to disappoint. And that's a good thing. The second thing about Nicodemus is, and this is kind of a subcategory of the first one, but the second thing is he's willing to step away from the faith that he was taught, the conventional faith of his parents, of his grandparents, of his heritage, in order to find God, to go looking for God. Now, this is a hard go, and I'll confess it is a hard go personally, okay? So I'm 8 years old. My grandfather is living with us. We're at the dinner table. And I make an observation. I forget what the context was. I make the observation that I think that the world was not created in just 6 days. And that's where I learned you don't say stuff like that if you expect to eat supper. See? If you want to get as big as I am, you don't do that at the beginning of the dinner. And I grew up in a home of fundamentalists. I learned many things. I went to a college, which was the only one my father would pay for. Fundamentalism was taught. It was a great thing. I learned quite a bit. But at some point, you have to become an atheist to what you were taught. Let me say that again. At some point, you have to become an atheist, or at least an agnostic to what you were taught, in order to go out and find the living God on your own, in order to go out and find faith on your own. Now, it's not to say you don't reclaim parts of it. You do. But ultimately, at some point, if it's your parents' faith, or your grandparents' faith, or the church's faith, or the hierarchy's faith, or my faith, it's not your faith. You have to find God as I have to find God. And it's not that God hasn't saved us and God doesn't love us, but to really find the personality of God, who is so interesting, that we have to be willing to step away from what we were taught and have a personal experience on our own. You don't have to call it a conversion experience, you just have to have the curiosity to pursue the depths of where God might be and make a discovery. Let's go back to Jack Kerouac. According to him, his book On the Road was not about getting kicks on Route 66. I know that's what everybody believes. That's what I believe. But no, he says this. His book was really, this is according to him, was really a story about two Catholic buddies roaming the country in search of God. Who would have thunk it? And we found him. I found him in the sky, in Market Street, San Francisco, and Dean, his buddy, had God sweating out of his forehead all the time. There is no other way for the holy man. He must sweat for God. And once he has found him, the holy man, whoever he might be, the godhood of God is forever established and really must not be spoken about. We're saved by God's grace through a relationship. We can't earn our way, but once we are in that status of a relationship to find out who God is, you got to work at it. You got to sweat. It's not enough to just live with the presuppositions that other people had to work on. I mean, that's a form of welfare, right? You live off somebody else's faith. No. We step out. We go beyond. We go in the night. Now, here's the interesting part. Nicodemus is curious, so he goes to Jesus. Does he have his curiosity solved? No. Jesus says this, something really obscure. He says, you must be born again. Now, Nicodemus is coming by night. He's in the dark. Jesus is standing in the light. He's partway between the dark and the light, Nicodemus is. In other words, he's partway down the birth canal, and he's about to come out. And Jesus says, this is just the beginning. These questions you're asking are going to lead to bigger questions. The search is going to lead to a larger search. You're going to keep going. And Nicodemus says, well, wow, man, this is cosmic. And he says, yeah, you know, those who belong to the Spirit have experiences you can't even imagine. And you're going to go this way and that way because that's the journey. And you know who said it best? Bilbo Baggins. Another great saint of the church, Bilbo Baggins. Yeah. For those of you who do not know the trilogy of The Lord of the Rings, I'm just sorry. Anyway. So here's the poem that comes from there. The road goes ever on and on down from the door where it began. Now far ahead the road has gone, and I must follow if I can, pursuing it with eager feet until it joins some larger way where many paths and errands meet, and hither then I cannot say. See, faith begins with curiosity, and you step out from what other people believe and own your own experience, and then you follow that experience to a larger question. You own another experience to larger questions. Most of the atheists and agnostics I know are simply dying to an inherited faith. And they got confused along the way and thought that the inherited faith meant there was no God when it died. And that's a complete misunderstanding. But you got to be curious. You got to be open to curiosity. Right? Which brings us to the third thing about Nicodemus. Nicodemus went to see Jesus because he was curious about another person. He wondered about this other person, so he comes to talk to Jesus and says, "Jesus, what is your story? Where are you coming from?" Now I'm going to use a word here that should never be used in a Presbyterian church. And it may frighten you. You may need to close the ears of your children. And some of you may run and scream and try to jump out a window. You ready? Evangelism. Or it's parallel, witness. If you need to leave right now, go ahead. I don't want to burden you. Okay. What is evangelism? It's good news, first thing at root. It's just good news, right? That's all it means. There are a lot of people, in fact, almost 100% of people who are looking for somebody to listen to them. Do you know that? There was a study done a few years ago that if you go talk to a psychiatrist, a psychotherapist, a pastor, a counselor, or a good friend, statistically speaking, the cure rate is the same. It's the same. Because most people just want someone they can talk to and share their story with, and all the rest of us are just too stinking busy to do it. So we say, well, you better have insurance. You go talk to a therapist and they'll listen to you because they're paid to do it, because I don't have time. But in fact, I'm looking for somebody to talk to, too, because I've got these same burdens, and I want to talk to somebody else. Does that make any sense at all? So, if we would just but listen to people who want to be heard and hear their life story and their impulses and their struggles and what they believe in, their sense of transcendence, then we would earn the right to tell them our story. They might say to us, well, tell me your story then. And you would tell their story. And as part of telling your story, I trust you talk about faith in Jesus Christ. But you got to earn the right. And you earn the right by listening to people. And if they don't want to listen to you, fine, you got nothing to say. And if you share with them about yourself and you mention your faith and they don't want to hear anything about it, that's okay too. No harm, no foul. But it begins with just being willing to listen. That's what Nicodemus does. He's curious about people. The guy sitting on the bus, the woman who's checking you out at the marketplace, the kids hanging out at the mall or the downtown mall. I mean, they just... Who are these people? What are their stories? And why are we so stinking caught up on our own agendas that we cannot listen and cannot ask? Right? Because by asking and hearing, we earn the right to tell and to be heard. And that's all most people actually want, beyond food and water and a place to sleep. And that, by the way, is evangelism. That's the Jesus 2,000-year-old definition, not the popular, very irritating, obnoxious definition that scares all of us to death. Me too. So, we track Nicodemus at night. And we discover that faith begins and continues to grow and is still expressed as curiosity. And curiosity leads to a type of wanderlust. And in fact, I conclude with this bit of poem. It's a longer poem, but a section of it by Robert William Service, which is called, ironically enough, The Wanderlust. Highway, byway, many a mile I've done. Rareway, fairway, many a height I've won, but I'm pulling my freight in the morning, boys. And it's over the hill or bust. For there's never a cure when you list to the lure of the wanderlust. Abraham? Right? Nicodemus? Jack Kerouac? You? Amen.